Hello, good evening. How's everybody doing? Yeah, good. That's excellent. School's done, right? You just have finals now, right? That's all that's left. How many of you, like, this week is not that big of a deal? You're like, that's nice. I don't believe some of you. Just a couple of you. How many of you this week is, like, the worst week of your semester? Yeah, okay. All right. I'll be praying for you. My name's Ken. I'm on staff here. And if you have not been with us much this semester, you might not know that or realize that we've been walking through the book of Ephesians. These last few weeks of the semester, we've been specifically in Ephesians 6. And this verse in Ephesians 6, chapter 6, verse 12, has kind of been our theme verse for these last few weeks. And it says this: "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." We've been talking about the fact that there is a struggle, there is a battle, there is a war going on behind the scenes that we are engaged in but are not always fully aware of. There's a story behind the story. There's the kingdom of heaven is battling against the kingdom of evil. Before Thanksgiving, a Sunday before Thanksgiving, Rob kind of opened this up for us and talked about the importance of us understanding and our awareness of this battle that we are in, and the importance of knowing who our enemy is, Satan, and what his schemes are, what his tactics are, how he tempts us, how he accuses us, and then also to know and be confident that we have a Savior who is for us. And then last week, we talked about understanding and knowing the tools that God's given us to combat the evil one's schemes. That was the armor of God. So we walk through the armor of God, and at the end of Ephesians 6, there is a lot more going on. Again, like I said, and if you've been here the last couple weeks, you know that there's much more than we see and are aware of day to day. It is a battle, and this battle specifically had to start somewhere, and so it started a long, long time ago. And to give you a little more information about that, watch this. So back in Genesis chapter 1, God created heavens and the earth over the course of 6 days. At the end of each day, he looks at what he created and he says, it is what? Good. Good. So God creates this good, this perfect place. And then he creates these good, perfect people, people in his own image, to live with him in this good place. And God instructs Adam and Eve, the first two humans, to look to him for the knowledge of good and evil. But the serpent comes along and portrays God as a liar and an oppressor. Adam and Eve are deceived and willingly eat from the only tree in the garden that God had instructed them specifically not to eat from. Satan convinced them that they should and could decide for themselves what good and evil is. And so this is Satan's big lie. The big liar brought darkness and oppression disguised as light and liberty. As a result of Adam's choice, mankind is cut off from God, the only true source of life and liberty. So Satan intervenes in God's plans. Right from the start of God's creation, Satan comes into the story. And as a result of Satan's intervention, man was cursed, man is separated from God, and the serpent is also cursed, which is referenced in the video. But I'll look at the verse, just Genesis 3:15. I thought I had it on the screen. I do have it on the screen. Yes, cool. It says this, or someone put it on the screen for me. That's great. God said to the serpent, Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. So at creation, the battle lines were very clearly drawn. There would be enmity. There would be hostility between the woman and her offspring. And her offspring are God's people, those that decided to follow God, which in particular includes Jesus. Jesus was fully God, but also fully man. He was born of a woman. And so one of the offspring of the woman is Jesus. And so there will be hostility, there will be enmity between the offspring of the woman and Satan and his offspring, those that doubt God's goodness and follow the big liar around. So the rest of the verse says, he, the woman's offspring, will crush your head, the serpent's head, and you will strike his heel. Again, just like the video. But for a long time, that doesn't happen. Nothing happens. The Israelites and Jewish people are waiting for this Messiah to come and take care of this problem. And then finally, Jesus arrives. And he is the one who will ultimately crush Satan's head. Ironically, the injury, the heel bite that the serpent inflicts on Jesus is the very thing that brings about Satan's defeat. The Bible tells us the war has been won through Jesus' life and death and resurrection, and is completely finished when Jesus comes back a second time and eradicates Satan once and for all and restores the garden and the earth to the way it was supposed to be. In this great spiritual war, there is one very important battle that we focus our attention on this time of year. This battle is the most classic struggle between good and evil. It is a historical event that we celebrate in December. It's an event that has been anticipated for many years, something we are all very aware of right now, this time of year in the media and commercials. Every single store you walk into, you cannot escape it. Red and green are some of its strongest thematic colors. It makes middle-aged men weep like babies just thinking about it. Of course, I'm talking about Star Wars, The Force Awakens. Comes out in 4 days. 4 days. Star Wars comes out. I know you probably thought I was going to say something else. But honestly, if you go to Target, I think there might be more Star Wars things than Christmas things in Target right now. It's a little bit scary how much Star Wars has taken over this time of year. Seriously, in this great spiritual war, there is one very important battle that most of us probably don't ever think about being a battle. And that is, what we celebrate this time of year, and that is Jesus' birth, Jesus coming to earth as a man. We are all very aware of this story, this beautiful story of God coming to earth as a cute, little 8-pound, 6-ounce baby Jesus. And the baby Jesus is everywhere this time of year. You can't escape it, really. You can't. It's all over the place. Everyone in my neighborhood has a baby Jesus in their front yard, and my kids want to count every baby Jesus they see. When we get in the car, if we get in the car multiple times a day, they make a tally, and my 7-year-old at the end of the day tells, I saw 8 baby Jesuses today, and it's a competition, and it gets heated. We are very aware of this story, right? We are very familiar with this story this time of year. But most of us are unaware of the story behind this story. There is other stuff going on in the spiritual realms when Jesus enters the world. So I'd like you to listen to the two stories tonight. The first one, Joy will read, you're all very familiar with. It's from Luke chapter 2. The second story is the story behind the story. Jordan will read, and it's from Revelation 12. And this is a story you probably are less familiar with.
In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and he was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in the heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its heads. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule with all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1260 days. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in the heavens say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of our Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short." When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness, where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time, out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus.
that second one? I don't think of that one. I think of a little quiet town, a young couple doing their civic duty, relegated to a stable to have their first baby. I'm very unaware of this battle over the incarnation. Most of you have heard Luke 2 and that story before, so our exploration tonight of Jesus' birth is going to come from Revelation 12. Before we get back into that Revelation 12, a couple of words just about the book of Revelation. It's good for you to know Revelation is the last book of the Bible. Jesus is writing it through John, who is one of the 12 original 12 apostles, one of the closest apostles, disciples of Jesus. He is also the author of the Gospel of John and three letters in the New Testament, and was with Jesus for his entire earthly ministry. And it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And revelation means simply a disclosure or an unveiling. And the genre of writing is an apocalyptic genre, Revelation is. And at that time, that was a popular genre when the people of God were suffering, and it seemed that God was silent in those times. And so the apocalyptic genre would use mysterious symbolism to show how God would step in and to deliver his people from evil. And that was used not only in our tradition, but lots of other religions and faiths. But what's different about ours is that in all the others, good and evil were kind of equal, and you never know who's going to win, who's going to win out. But in ours, God and Satan are not equal. God created Satan, and Satan is always subordinate to God. In this present age, Satan has some power. It's temporary. But in the future age, God will rule and conquer Satan forever. So Revelation is much more than an apocalyptic genre. It's much more than an apocalyptic genre. That the book looks to the past and God's victory at the cross, which we're just looking at tonight, and then the final triumph of King Jesus, and all of that is a way to bring encouragement and hope and power and purpose to the persecuted church at the time. John is writing Revelation to seven churches, and they're all being persecuted at the time, and this is supposed to be an encouragement. The book, if you read the first three verses of Revelation 1, it says that you'll be blessed by reading it. It's the only book in the Bible that says that. Ironically, this book is often used to scare people. This book should not bring confusion or fear. It's designed and meant to bring encouragement and hope. There's rich imagery and there's mythological imagery, and you can get caught up in all of that or can feel over the top and cheesy, or you can get really deep into trying to figure out what every little symbol is. But the purpose of the book, of the letter, this letter to the churches, is that Jesus wins. And no matter what they're going through at the time, you're going through at the time, be encouraged, because in the end, Jesus wins. One of the commentaries I read talked about reading Revelation and how to read it, that says Revelation is a heavenly perspective to be seen and embraced and rejoiced by the hearts of those with vivid imaginations and childlike faith. And so, I want to read through Revelation 12 one more time tonight, and we think about the birth of Jesus this time of year. And I would like you to try to think about it and listen to it, read it again. I'll have it on the screen this time as we read through it. As a child, this time of year, as Christmas, I think all of us, at least a little part of us, go back to our childhood, right? At Christmas time, we all feel like children again a little bit. And so if you can do that and kind of look at it with really open eyes and experience what is being said, that would be great. So before we do that, let me pray for that. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for all of your word, and thank you for Revelation. And God, sometimes, honestly, we like to avoid that book because we don't understand it. But God, I pray that tonight you would help us to just listen to it, read it, as your children, as your little children, regardless of our age. God, help us to just experience your word, Jesus, your vision for us tonight. So in your name we pray, amen. So it says, a great sign appeared in heaven. A great sign is could be a miracle or a wonder. The Greek word there is included in that word, then the meaning is an event that has meaning beyond itself. So this is has a deeper meaning than just what is happening here in the story. A great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its heads. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter, and her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. So we have 3 major characters here in this story, of the woman, the dragon, and the baby. So this woman is a woman in the story, but does not actually represent just a single woman. It actually represents God's people. Similarly to Genesis 3, what we read earlier, the woman and her offspring. So this woman represents specifically represents all of God's people, the redeemed people of God, for whom Jesus came to save. So that's the woman is represented. God's people are represented by the woman, okay? The dragon is, in verse 9, it says, is Satan or the devil. And the 7 heads could mean wisdom or authority. The 7 crowns can refer to earthly kings or like Satan's royalty. The 10 horns indicate his power. The stars out of the sky, flicking the stars out of the sky with his tail just shows that he is pretty powerful because he can do that without very much effort. Again, we don't have to get into the nitty-gritty of all that stuff, but this dragon is big and scary, and it's like, bigger and scarier than Smaug or any other dragon you can, like, think of. It's serious. If you don't know who Smaug is, that's okay. You can ask someone that laughed. Then the baby, right? The baby is Jesus. Verse 5, the quote is actually a quote from Psalm 2, which it says, he will rule with an iron scepter, and that's a prophecy about the Messiah, who is, we know, to be Jesus. So the dragon is waiting to devour this child immediately after it's born. And we see that evidence on earth in what actually happens. Jesus is born, and King Herod, if you read in Matthew, King Herod tries to kill Jesus. He hears about what's happening, and he's scared because he doesn't want to lose his rule. And so he has all the babies, 2 years or younger, killed in Bethlehem. But Jesus and Mary and Joseph had already left town. But so the baby is protected. And taken, it says, taken to God and to his throne, which away from the dragon. And God's throne is a huge theme throughout the book of Revelation. If you read the book of Revelation, God's throne is this really important piece of lots of the visions that John has. And this is basically an allusion to Jesus' ascension. So Jesus is born, and he's protected all of his life until the time is right, and he is crucified. But he doesn't stay dead. He rises again and spends some time with his disciples a little bit longer, and then he ascends to heaven to his throne in heaven. So verse 7 says, after this happened, then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. He was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Satan there, the devil, that the Greek there means slanderer, and then Satan similarly is in both the New Testament and the Old Testament, and in Hebrew the name means accuser. We'll talk about accusations here in a second. Verse 10, then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. Excuse me. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. This battle in heaven happens, and the dragon is defeated. The battle is actually even, this battle is even symbolic within symbolism, because it's not like Michael and the angels are the ones that defeated him. It says in verse 11, they triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus' blood shed on the cross is what defeated Satan once and for all. So Satan is cast out, God's victory, Christ's authority are made sure and clear. And it says the accuser can't accuse anymore. That's what Satan was doing. That's Satan's job, is to accuse us to God. He no longer has power to do that. I was reading a commentary this week about this passage, and it talks about accusing people, and I wanted to read this. It says, to broadcast the sinful failings of others is to gain a sort of power over them. I have a 7-year-old and a 4-year-old, and they love to accuse each other. They love to tell on each other when they do something wrong because it gives them power over the other person. To broadcast the sinful failings of others is to gain a sort of power over them. It is just as true with our own accusing gossip or with the evil one. To accuse someone is to gain power over them. To become an accuser is to participate in the work of the evil one. So I'm going to talk to my girls about that, how they'll like that a lot. Actually, the oldest would be terrified, so I can't talk to her about that, actually. Satan's job is to accuse us, but he no longer has any power whatsoever to do that. Because what Jesus did on the cross, cast him out of heaven and just doesn't even make it an option for him anymore. So he's on earth, and he knows, Satan knows that his time is short, verse 12 says. So he's going down swinging. Verse 13. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth, the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. So Satan can't get at Jesus, so he turns to those that Jesus loves, God's people, the woman. But God protects her. Eagle's wings protect her and get her away from the evil one. And then he spews out this river to try to drown her, and the earth swallows up this river. God uses whatever he can to protect his people. So this woman represents God's redeemed people, and Satan cannot harm them. Romans 8 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Satan cannot separate us from God and God's love. But he's still around, and he still has some power, and he's doing all that he can to put as much distance between us and God as he can. Satan tried to stop Jesus from entering the world, but he couldn't. He tried to kill Jesus many times during Jesus' ministry, and he couldn't. He finally killed Jesus, and then Jesus didn't stay dead. The incarnation, God coming to earth as a baby, was the beginning of the end for Satan. Satan has been dethroned, but not yet annihilated. He's been conquered, not yet eradicated. He still packs a punch today, but he is on his way out. He knows his time is short, and he is not giving up without a fight. Commentary says the first great promise of the gospel in Genesis 3:15 has been realized. Genesis 3:15 is what we read earlier. Satan is a real but a defeated foe. We overcome him now by the blood of the Lamb, by the once finished work of the Lord Jesus upon his cross. We overcome him by the word of our testimony when the gospel is believed and lived out every day until we are in heaven. We prevail because Jesus has prevailed. This truth is meant to sink deep into our hearts and into our souls. The scripture make it clear that Satan's evil influence over mankind is destined to end. Hebrews 2 says this of Christ, through death he, Jesus, might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We were slaves to fear and death, because death without Jesus is all, where all of us are going. But God's Son humbled himself to come to earth as a baby, and not just walk among us, but to show us very tangibly how much God loves us. He taught us, he healed people, he had compassion on others, but ultimately showed God's love by going to the cross willingly and dying so that we could be in a relationship with him. And not only that, in that action, he defeats Satan. Satan bites his heel, and he seems to be dead, but that doesn't last. And he's defeated Satan. He's defeated sin and death once and for all. And Satan is the one who brought sin and death into the world. And Jesus has defeated Satan and his power over sin and death. Through his death, he might destroy him who had the power of death and release us into freedom with Jesus.